All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to talk about that one who came forth from that woman who travailed, who's working all that work right now. Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11 is going to be our text. Verse 10 will be our text, but we're going to read verse 10 and 11 together. Let's read them here. Who's among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now, there's two different persons spoken of here. There's one person spoken of in verse 10, and there's one person spoken of in verse 11. So let's look at a few things about each one of them. This first person is rare, very rare. Verse 10 says, who among you? This is a rare person. That second person is very common. Verse 11, he said, behold, all ye. This first person is said to fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. The second person in verse 11 kindles his own fire. The first person is said in verse 10 to walk in the darkness and have no light. The second person in verse 11 walks in the light of his own fire and in the sparks he's kindled. The first person is encouraged in verse 10 to trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The second is promised by the Lord. Verse 11, this shall you have of mine own hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. I already see I want to be that first person, don't you? I want to be that first person. I don't want to be that second person. I want to be that first person. Well, we're going to use verse 10 for our divisions. And here's our four divisions. We're going to see, first of all, who is among you that feareth the Lord? What does that mean, that feareth the Lord? Secondly, who among you obeyeth the voice of his servant? We'll see what that means. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Thirdly, we'll see who walks in darkness and has no light. What does that mean? Walk in darkness and have no light. That doesn't sound very good, does it? What does that mean? Then the fourth thing, we're going to consider the instruction. He said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now, this is Christ Jesus, the Lord, speaking. That's who's speaking. He is the voice of the servant. He's the servant of the Lord God. He's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God right now. And he's the one speaking. He's the one preaching to us this hour, if this message is being preached in our heart. He's the one doing it. And this is what he says. He says that he's come and he's borne the cross and he's satisfied justice for all those given to him of the Father. And he's taught us that by suffering that cross, by his obedience, by his blood, by his death, we who've been called and quickened by his grace are complete in him. Complete in him. And those he has quickened and called to faith, he's called for us to bear his cross, to obey him, to bear his cross, to bear witness of his name in this earth. And so doing that, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer for his name's sake. So Christ instructs us here in the only way that we can obey him and bear his cross. This is the only way now. You with me? It's the only way we can bear his cross and obey him. The only way. Here's what I want you to get. Christ Jesus is here instructing the believer to look to him, to believe on him, to follow him as he followed the Lord God when he bore the cross and redeemed us by laying down his life. That's what he's calling us to do. This is the same thing we looked at last week in Psalm 13. Same thing. He's calling on us to obey him, believe him, trust him, and follow him in the way that he followed the Lord God when he bore the cross for his people, laying down his life. All right, first question that's asked here is, who among you fears the Lord? Who among you fears the Lord? Now, this fear is a holy reverence. that's given to the believer when we've been born of the Spirit of God and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. This holy reverence, this fear of the Lord, we don't speak of Him flippantly anymore. We take these things seriously now, because this is the Word of the living God. We see who He is now. He says, "Now who among you feareth the Lord?" Now the Lord God called Christ His servant. The Lord God called Christ His servant as a man, as the Son of Man. He called Him when He walked this earth, and He taught him, and God gave him the fear of the Lord. Well, that's hard for us to understand, because He's God the Son. He's the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, He became a servant as a mediator, and God taught him. He called him and He taught him, just like He teaches us, just like Christ calls us and teaches us. God called His Son and He taught His Son. Verse 4, He tells us that. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." The Lord God's done. This is Christ speaking. "The Lord God's given me the tongue of the learned." And here's why. "That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as to learn." How did the Lord God give him this? Well, the first off, He called him. And He taught him. He taught him this. But everything he went through as he suffered, the Lord God taught him. Scripture says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so therein, God gave him the tongue of the learned, so that now when he's risen to the right hand of the Father, he can call his sheep and teach us and put the fear of God in our hearts, so that we have a holy reverence for God. Because He has the tongue of the learned. And He can speak to us a word in season when we're weary and downcast. He knows how to do it. He knows exactly how to do it. The Lord did this for Christ. You remember the scripture says He was heard in that He feared. He had a holy reverence for God in His heart. He really did. Now look at John 8:28. I want you to see something here. Whenever the Lord God gave him this reverence for him, this is what Christ did. This is so important. So important. Christ went forth in this world speaking only what God gave him to speak. That's what he did. John 8, look at verse 26. He said, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." He says he's true. Do you believe Christ is true? He said of his Father, he's true. He had the fear of God. He said he's true. And he said, "And I speak those things which I've heard of him," because he knew they're true. That's when we're going to speak the things of God, when we know they're true. When we know they're true. And he said in verse 27, "They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me." He's with me as I go forth. "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." And one of those things that he always did that pleased him is he preached the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And he preached that which God gave him to speak, because he feared God and he knew his word was true and he believed him. So he spoke it. He spoke that word that was true. And verse 30 says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him." Now, just like Christ was called and taught of the Lord God, look over at John 17. Just like he was called and he was taught of the Lord God, Christ calls and he teaches his people. And he makes us servants. And he uses us to bear witness of him in the earth. That's what he does. That's what Christ does. Now look at this. Christ taught his disciples. He taught them. He did it. He started with them. He taught them what the Father taught him. That's what he taught them. And he gave his disciples the fear of the Lord by doing that. That's what he did. So they went forth teaching only that which Christ had taught them, just like Christ came forth teaching only that which the Father taught him. That's what a servant does. That's what somebody that believes God does. And look at John 17:8. He said, I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You see that? I gave them the words thou gavest me. This is Christ speaking to the Father. I gave my disciples the words that you gave me. Verse 14, I've given them thy word. That's what I've given to them. And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. They went forth speaking the truth, and the world hated them. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Do you see this? The relationship here? He's the servant of God who sent him into the world. Now he calls his own, makes them servants. He sends them into the world. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone that I'm sending into the world, but I'm praying for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's the purpose for sending them. There's going to be some elect sheep going to believe on me through their word. Look at verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name. I preached thy name to them, and I will declare it. He's still in glory, and he's still declaring. I mean, he's in glory, but he's still declaring that name through those he sends to preach the gospel. Christ is getting the glory for this. And he says, and I'm going to declare it that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That's what constrains us to serve him, isn't it? The love. That's why we need this gospel preached. That's why he keeps preaching it to us. That the love of God will be in us and he'll be in us. And there's where the fear of the Lord comes from. That's why we go forth saying the truth, because we believe him that's true. Now, it's only when he gives us that fear of the Lord that we're going to speak that way. Only then. And as we do, now, here's why I'm saying this, is how all this point relates to this. When we preach that, we're going to suffer. When we stand for him together, he's going to assemble his church, he's going to send forth his preacher, and he's going to use us together to sound forth his gospel. And as we do, we're going to suffer because the world hates the gospel. He said, I've given my disciples thy word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world just like I'm not of the world. They hated his disciples just like they hated Christ. So as we suffer, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to become weary. But it's through earthen vessels that Christ gives the heart of the learned, the tongue of the learned, that he calls and gives them the fear of the Lord and brings them into some suffering and gives them a tongue of the learned so that they can speak the truth of God. That's the word in season, is the truth of God. It's always in season. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. It's always in season, the word is. And they're going to go forth and they're going to preach the gospel, and that's the word in season. And as they're doing that, Christ the servant, the mediator from the right hand of the throne of God, is speaking the word with the tongue of the learned into the hearts of his elect children, that he may speak a word in season to us that are weary. Do you understand? You get in the picture? So God the Father is having done for him what it pleased him to do. The gospel's being preached so that his saints will be called out and those weary from being persecuted will be strengthened. And Christ is the one that's doing it, and he's doing it through those he sent. And so this gospel is going forward. It's a beautiful order here that God has set in order. This is the order of his kingdom. Now, as he spoke, that remnant of believer, Isaiah, he was sent there, and he was the one who was actually speaking this word of Christ. There's a picture of it right here in what we're saying. Isaiah was actually speaking this word. And he was in Babylon. He was preaching to the elect remnant in Babylon, those true believers who were in Babylonian captivity, surrounded in Babylonian captivity. Can't you just picture them just like us are? They go out and talking to everybody around them and talking to their neighbors and talking to everybody there. And they were saying, trust the Lord. And they were trying to witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody around them was just casting it back in their teeth, their own countrymen and the Babylonians and everybody, and said, we don't want to have anything to do with him. We're in this shape we're in because of him. That's what they were saying in the first part of the chapter. And he said, you're not in this shape because of me. It's because of your own sins that you're where you are. But as they went forth preaching and trying to declare the truth, this little small remnant in Babylon, they became weary from all that reproach. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one speaking here, because God the Father sent Him forth, and He sent Isaiah, and Christ sent Isaiah forth, and Isaiah speaking this word to them so that they can be comforted in their weariness. You understand that? I marvel, brethren. I marvel at the wisdom of God in choosing to save His people through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. I marvel at it. This is just one aspect of the wisdom of God in the reason He chose to save through preaching. It's just one aspect. He's showing us that what is foolishness with God is wiser than the wisest wisdom of men. And what is weakness with God is stronger than the strongest might of men. This way He's doing it. And by this He makes His sheep to become assembled in one fold under one shepherd, under an under shepherd who's under the chief shepherd, who's under God Almighty, serving for us. And Christ therein speaks all the word and gets all the glory for doing it. And He makes us see how we need Him, we need His gospel, we need one another, and that's how He unites us. And for some reason, now some people think we're exalting men, some think we're exalting the church, some think we're belittling the written word of God. But it pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching for two chief reasons. First one is that no flesh shall glory in His presence. He's not going to use me. He's not going to use any of us here right now until He has made us to see we're nothing. We got no power. We can't do anything of ourselves. He does not use His servants that He sends forth to preach His gospel till He's made them know that. And those are the only ones that have the fear of the Lord. They go forth and speak God's word instead of their own word. And the second thing is, He does it because it pleased God that Christ would have all the preeminence. You see, this thing's not about glorying in men. It's not about glorying in the church. This is the glory that's been given to Christ in His resurrection glory. We want Him to have His glory for redeeming His people at the cross. I know everybody wants Him to have His glory for that. Do we not realize it's His glory to call out His sheep, call out His ambassadors, send them forth, and to speak a word to the weary in season, and call them out and strengthen them and keep them? That's His glory too. Look over at Colossians 1:8. The Scripture says, that we saw this Thursday night, but the Scripture says Christ was given all power above all principality and power, every name that's named in this world and the world to come. He's not hindered in sending His gospel forth. People will say, well, you know, I wasn't saved by the gospel. I was saved another way. The fact is, Christ is not hindered in sending out His gospel to His people. He may use the word, but He's going to send His gospel to you, and He's going to save you through His gospel, because this is His glory. It pleased God. And that scripture in Ephesians 1 says that Christ is filling all in all. He's going to get the glory for filling everything. God's put all the work into the hand of His Son, and He's going to get the glory for doing everything. The earthen vessel is nothing. It's Christ doing the preaching with the earthen vessel. That's so, brethren. That is just so. You know, so you're limiting the power of God by doing that. Said He saved through the preaching of the gospel. Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth. All power. If you had all power in heaven and earth, and you were saving people exactly in the way you were pleased to do it, your power wouldn't be limited, would it? It's that you have all power to save them exactly in the way you said you're pleased to do it. And this is how God's pleased to do it. I don't care what men say. I know men got all mad one time because folks were wanting to support missionaries, and they all got in a big argument and said, well, we're not going to support missionaries at all. And they went through the scriptures trying to find something to support their argument. Say, so from here on, we're not going to say God saves by preaching the gospel at all. People got mad at the Catholics because they were trying to make a pope of God. And they said, they went completely the far extreme and said, we ain't going to say that man's saved by the gospel anymore. Throw all that junk away, that dung away, and read the word of God. This is the reason he saves this way, the glorious Christ. That's why. Look at Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. I would hate to know. Here's the fact of the matter. You know, there's Armenians, there's free will works religionists. They're all trying to say, I was so sincere when the Lord called me, and I was in free will works religion, and this and that. And you try to show them the truth, and you try to show them God saves through the truth. But if I can't find anywhere in this scripture, if my way God converted me is not according to these scriptures, I got no leg to stand on to go to these scriptures and say, this is how God saves, and teach them, because all they got to do is say, well, if you were saved in a way that's not in the book, why can't I be? So we got to be saved according to how God saves, and that may hurt folks' feelings, but that's just true. I'm going to side with God on it. I always am. Now look, Colossians 1:18. Here's why. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Do you see that? Men reject this truth because here's why. The enmity of the carnal heart is men do not want the chief shepherd to have the preeminence. Well, guess what? He's going to have it. He's going to have it. He told Samuel, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me because they won't have me reign over them. That's what their rejection is. Do you want Christ to receive all the glory? Well, he's been raised from the dead. And he's been given all power in heaven and earth to perform this work from heaven. And he's filling all in all. He is the minister of the true sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He has all power to send his gospel. That's why he said, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. He's not going to lose any of them. He's going to bring them all to hear his gospel. He's sovereign. It's not like, well, what if this person dies before they hear the gospel? They won't. He's God, and he appoints the day that they're going to die. They won't die till he sent them the gospel. You see that? What if a man's on that deserted island? Well, if he's on a deserted island, God put him on that deserted island, and he'll send Apostle Paul and shipwreck him on that island and preach the gospel to him. He put Paul in prison so Paul could preach to the Philippian jailer, and God called him. You won't find a single soul. Men will say, you won't find a single soul who was saved and then went and found him a preacher to get that preacher to baptize him. God sent his preacher to him, preached the gospel to him, saved him. And that preacher baptized him. That's the order. It's God's order. Not because because of all these things going on that could interrupt. He's sovereign to make it happen that way. That's who he is. That's just who he is. He shall not fail till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. That's who Christ is. Brethren, are you weary of reproaches? Are you weary from men saying, no, I don't believe that. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I'm weary of it. I'm very weary of it. And if it was up to me, I couldn't go on. Well, look at what he says. He speaks a word in season to the weary. Verse 10. I hope he does that today. Verse 10. He says, who among you obeyeth the voice of the Lord's servant? Now, the Lord's servant, in context here, is Christ. He's the one speaking. And he's asking now, who among you is obeying my voice? That's what he's asking. Christ, to obey the voice of Christ is to follow Christ like Christ followed the Father. That's what it is. And how did Christ become the servant of the Lord? And how did he obey the Lord God? Look back up at verse 5. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, if we truly believe on Christ, and we submit to His Word, and we submit to Him, and we say, truth, Lord, it's going to be because Christ the prophet has opened our ear, just like the Lord God opened His ear. He showed us a picture between Him and the Father of how Christ now is saving His people in the earth. Remember the picture of the willing bondservant? The scripture said, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I won't go out free. He was in debt. He came in. He worked off his debt. And the master says, now you're free to go. But the master gave him a wife and some children while he was there. He had some children by her while he was there. They got to stay with the master now. And he says, no, I love my master. He said, I love my wife. I love my children. I won't go out free. And so his master brings him to the judges. And he brings him to the door and to the doorpost. And his master bores his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. That's the picture of the willing bondservant. When the Lord God opened Christ's ear, the Lord God gave Christ a work to do to glorify God, to save his bride, to save his children, to save his elect. He gave him a work to do. This is what he told him. You're going to have to go down. You're going to have to go down. You're going to make yourself of no reputation. He said, you're going to have to obey my voice, the Lord God. You're going to have to obey me. You're going to have to speak the words that I, your master, have given you to speak. That's going to cause men to reject you. You're going to suffer reproaches because of that, but you're going to have to do it. He said, you're going to have to bear the sin of my people, be made sin for my people. And you're going to have to suffer the shame of the cross. And you have to do this in perfect obedience, even unto death. That's what he told him he was going to have to do. How did Christ serve his master? When he opened his ear, how did he serve his master? Look at verse 5. He said, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Christ willingly served his master because he loved his master, because he loved his bride, because he loved his children. He's the willing bondservant. Now Christ says to you that he's brought this gospel to right here, right now, today. This is what he says to you. Who among you obeyeth the voice of God's servant? He said, now who among you obeys the voice of Christ? Who among you is obeying my voice? That's what Christ said. He says, now, if you're going to do it, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to have to come down. You're going to have to come down. You're going to have to make yourself of no reputation. You're not going to be able to talk about what you did and how you did things alone as a maverick. And how you did walk the aisle, did this and that, and all these other things. You're going to have to make yourself of no reputation. None at all. You're going to have to obey Christ. That means you're going to have to believe on Him. And trust Him. You're going to trust that He's the one saving His people. It means you're going to have to speak the words He's given you to speak. You have to identify with Him. You have to profess His name before men publicly. In believer's baptism, and when anybody asks you of the hope of your calling, you have to tell them the truth. And you're going to have to wait on Christ. As you preach this word, you're going to have to wait on Christ to make the word effectual in the hearts of His people. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're going to think, well, maybe I could water it down and say it this way or that, and maybe they'll believe that way. You're not going to be able to do that. You're going to have to just preach His word and wait on Him to do it. And so that means you're going to have to bear His cross. You're going to suffer rejection from your family, starting in your own household first. When your mom and daddy finds out, if they don't believe the gospel, when they find out this word, they're going to say, no, I don't believe that. You're going to have to bear that rejection. You're going to have to bear it. You're going to have to bear the burdens of your brethren. There are many times when they just act ugly to you. You've got to bear their burdens. Wait on the Lord. You're going to have to do it from the beginning, even unto death. Even unto death. But by opening our ear, you know what He does? Christ makes His child a willing bondservant. Why? Because we love our Master. And we love His bride. And we love His children. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all the elect of God, then all the elect of God were dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves anymore, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see that? See the beautiful correlation between the two? And then He makes us willing to unite with His church, to be used of Christ, to set forth His gospel, and to wait on Christ to call out His bride and His children. And it's all reasonable service to us. You know why? Because 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You see? So, He makes us willing. He makes us willing. Now Christ our Master says to us, now for you who obey my voice, remember how I served. He said, I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. When Christ was walking this earth, he preached this word, and many joined with him and followed him for a while. I know just how he feels. They joined with him for a while, and they walked with him for a while, and they was all happy to be with him for a while. And then he would teach them certain truths. He would teach them here, a little, there, a little, and just teaching them the Word of God. And he would teach them some truth that offended them. And then the thoughts and intents of their hearts that was there all along came out. It always does. Because it stripped them of their glory. Whatever that little secret thing was they were holding on to, it exposed it. You know, the gospel does. It uncovers every hiding place. That's what it does. Now, I could craft the word and I preach what I'm preaching you today, and maybe some could stay hidden in their hiding place. But you just tell the truth. And it exposes every hiding place. And you know what happened when that happened? They turned away back and they didn't walk with him anymore. But then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the sure touchstone to know if men are saved, really truly saved. When they hear some truth that they never understood, they never got, and they see that Christ gets all the glory in it, you know what they're going to do? They're going to throw away everything else and say, truth, Lord. But those that aren't really saved, when they hear it, and they hear that Christ is getting all the glory for this, even though Christ is getting all the glory for it, and it's preached from that motive, that we're giving Christ all the glory, they're going to say, I don't care. I'm turning way back. I'm not walking with you anymore. Oh, it won't be Christ they're deserting. They never desert Christ. It's going to be the preacher. Something about him they didn't like. Something he said. And they usually try their best to find something, get you mad and get you to unloose your tongue on them so they can say, I'm leaving because he cussed me out. They always try to find some reason to justify leaving. But the secret purpose of the heart is, I won't have that man reign over me. Christ Jesus. I won't obey his voice. Well, but even though he's made us willing bondservants, we're weak. In our flesh dwells no good thing. And because that's the case, we don't have any sufficiency to believe him and obey him and preach his word and continue on him and follow after him. We don't have any ability to do that. But remember, the powers of Christ, it's not of us. It's not of us. So he asked this question, verse 10. Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? Now, believers have the light of Christ. We've been given the light of Christ. It'll never be taken from us. And we walk in the light of Christ. We have His light. But this darkness has to do with our suffering in this present world. That's what it has to do with. This darkness and this absence of light has to do with this world. Our flesh that our inner man dwells in right now, it's darkness, all darkness. It has no light in it. We have an old man in us that is as dark as the day we were born. He hates God, hates everything about him, don't have anything to do with him. In our flesh, there's nothing but infirmities and sin. That's all it's going to produce, ever. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we go. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. With every new wrinkle you got a new devious sin, too. I guarantee it. This world is darkness and has no light. This world is the valley of the shadow of death. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's this world. It's all darkness. There's no light in it. And we face many trials that are full of darkness. And these things come from us being called of God. Because we're called. If we weren't ever called of God, these things wouldn't bother us. But now we're called of God, and they do. We're suffering for His name's sake in this world, and we see the sin in our flesh. So here our Savior speaks a word in season to us who are weary. And He tells us this. He says, remember how I suffered for you. You in darkness? You've been through some darkness without any light? Back up at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. A cat of nine tails had bones and all kinds of stuff in it. like spikes and things, you know. It was a long whip. And they stripped him naked. And it was a law of the Jews. They beat him 40 times, 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes. And they sit there and beat him with that thing. And just beat whips into his body. Whips into his body. He says, and I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Willingly. He did. I gave them to him. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. They'd come down here and just turn this whole thing upside down. But he gave them to him. Gave his cheeks to him. They plucked the hairs of his beard out by the handfuls. He said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I sat there and spit in his face. And all of that, brethren, was just what was going on outwardly. And that's just to give us some indication of the soul sorrow going on in his heart. Now there's times we go through some dark seasons. There's times we don't have any light, no joy, no comfort. And we start thinking in those times that the Lord's removed all his blessings from us. By doing so, we're making our feelings the determining factor as to whether or not the Lord's with us. You know that? When we start thinking we don't feel any comfort, we don't feel his presence, and we start saying, oh, the Lord's not with me anymore. We're making our feelings the determining factor. We're making us the determining factor. Satan's always trying to slip back in, isn't he? The flesh is always trying to slip back in and have a say in this thing. When our senses only see darkness, it doesn't mean grace doesn't exist toward us from Christ above. The example is Christ. The Lord upon the cross. Right there what he said. Was there ever sorrow like his sorrow? No one's ever been forsaken like he was forsaken. Darkness covered the whole earth. Darkness engulfed him. All light was gone. He experienced a total eclipse of all joy within and without. He was total darkness. No light. But now get this. Even though God forsook Christ on the cross, because justice demanded it, because he'd made sin for his people, it did not mean that his Father had given him up. It didn't mean that. But rather, what he was suffering, you know what was happening? It was fulfilling the will of his Father who sent him. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So when our Savior brings us into suffering, brethren, for his name's sake, he speaks a word in season, and he says this, he doesn't mean that I've forsaken you. Just because you don't feel like I'm near don't mean I'm not near. Just because you don't feel any light, see any light, doesn't mean that I have taken my light from you. But he gives us instruction. Look down at verse 10. Who's among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. How did our Savior suffer that cross? Look back at verse 7. You see, we're following him in the way he followed the Lord God when he redeemed our souls from all iniquity and purged us of all sin and made us the righteousness of God in him. There's nothing else to do to be saved. It's done. He just showed us how to get through this life. Look at verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. That's why he went and gave his back to the smiters and his cheek to them that plucked off the beard. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I won't be ashamed. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. That was his heart. In all his suffering, though the Father had turned his face, he knew that his covenant Lord God would be true to his word. He believed his word was true. Though God, as his judge, stood afar off from him, as his judge, executing justice upon him in the place of his people, yet when that justice was satisfied, Christ knew, he's near that justifieth me. He's near that justifieth me. So while that sea raged all around him, and he was tossed, you know what he did? His anchor held within the veil. His anchor was upon the faithfulness. His anchor was the faithfulness of that one who had called him and sent him. That was his anchor. That one who opened his ear. That one who he was obeying. That one who had sent him to that cross to glorify his name. That one was his anchor. He said, "Therefore I've set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed." And you know what? The Lord God didn't make him ashamed for trusting him. He never does. He raised him again for our justification. He raised him declaring he is the Son of God with power. And I'm well pleased in him. And now he's going to do everything I've taught him to do. All power is his in heaven and earth. And he came to his disciples and he said, "All power is in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go forth, preach the gospel to every nation, teaching them all things which I have commanded you." Just like my Father commanded me. You see that? Oh, it's beautiful. Now get this. The Lord God set Christ at His right hand and gave Him all power in heaven and earth so that Christ our head might now work from His throne in glory toward His redeemed, this same work which the Father taught Him and worked toward Him while He walked this earth serving Him. That's a lot to get. I need to go back and read that. It's true though. He's working right now with the Father, worked toward Him and taught Him and given Him the tongue of the learned. He's working it right now in the midst of His church. Right now. Right now our resurrected prophet, priest, and king instructs us to do just what He did. Though we can't see Him for all the waves raging around us, though it might be dark and we can't see Him, He says, "Trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon your God." And get this great word of comfort now. You say, "But preacher, sometimes I just can't believe Him. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to lose the ability to even believe Him. I don't feel like I believe in Him. I feel like I'm in darkness. I feel like He's forsaken me. I'm doubting." Well, get this then. He knows that. That's why God gave Him the tongue of the learned. So that He can send His gospel to you just like He's done right here, right now, today, and speak a word to you in season, to you that are weary, and say, "It's not you holding me, it's me holding you." You got nothing to worry about. And you know what He does with that? He puts some pep in our step with that. That's what He does with that. It's not us, it's not our feelings, it's not our hope that sustains us. Our hope is a capital H. That's what our hope. Our anchor is a capital A. He's in the veil. And He's holding us. We're not holding Him. We're not holding Him. Really and truly, if you're in a boat and it's raging and the anchor's thrown out, you can't see that anchor at all. Who's holding who? Are you holding the anchor or is the anchor holding you? The anchor's holding you. Well, we can't see Him. He's within the veil. But He's the anchor holding us, brethren. That's just how it is. So I want Him to have this mediatorial glory, don't you? I want Him to have it because He sends this word to me when I'm weary through His gospel and I need it. I need it. I go out here and mow this yard and I go out here and chop wood. I do these things. And you know what I'm doing the whole time I'm doing it? I got an iPod on, the only way I can hear anything without hearing aids in. And I got an iPod on and I'm listening to the gospel. You know why? I need a word in season. I need Him to speak a word to me when I'm weary. I needed it from the first hour. I need it right now. So I want Him to have this mediatorial glory. I want Him to send that word to me and preach the gospel to me. Don't you? Now look at this. Look at this. We're going to close here. He says, now you can say as He said from the cross. He says, now you can say this. Verse 8. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. That's what he spoke to Paul and taught Paul. And Paul spoke to us in Romans 8 and said these very words. Who's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, Listen to this now. If you reject this power and this glory of our glorious resurrected head, if you're that second kind of person, in verse 11, then now hear what he says to you. Verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, you that built the fire yourself, that compass yourselves about with sparks, you walk in the light of your fire. You walk in the sparks you've kindled. You go on and turn back and say, I'm not going to hear that gospel anymore because I believe I started my own fire. Go on and walk in it. He said, go on and walk in it. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. You want the burdens to roll away. You want the burdens to be gone from your weary soul. You want to be able to truly bear witness to your spouse and your loved ones and those around you, and the burden be gone, and you truly have a zeal to worship Him. And every time you stump your toe, you don't make an excuse for not going and hearing the Word of God. You want that? Trust in the name of the Lord God. Stay upon Him. Turn to Him and say, Lord, I've been kindling my own sparks. I've been trying to walk in the fire I started. Well, if you believe Him today, you'll say, that fire I started back kind of wasn't a fire. Somewhere along the way, He's called me and saved me. Because I believe Him. That's what you'll say. But if you started that fire, you're going to say, oh, I'm going to hang on to that fire. And you're going to walk in. And those sparks, it's like you want to walk in the brilliance of the noonday sun of Christ, the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings, or you want to walk through this world holding a little sparkler. Which one? If we walk in the sparks we've kindled, that's what we're walking with, a little sparkler. He says, and we'll lie down in sorrow. But to you He's called by our all-powerful head, who says, amen. This is what He said. Trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon your God. You know what He's saying to us? He's saying to us, run the race that I've set before you. If you're suffering, no, I put you in that path. Christ already said, if you're suffering, if you're coming to trial, I brought you there for a reason. Here's why. Lay aside every sin and the weight that's besetting you and run the race looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Always consider Him. There's times when I don't feel like coming and preaching to y'all. It is. It's just so. I don't feel like doing it. There's times when for whatever it is, I feel miserable. I just feel horrible. I don't feel like I can even say a word. Open my mouth and say, I feel like a hypocrite most of the time. I feel like I don't have any reason to be preaching the gospel to you. Or I'm sick or got some infirmity or something where I just don't feel good. You know what I always do? When they brought Him vinegar to drink, I'm told that was a pain reliever. When they brought that to Him, He wouldn't even drink it. He refused it. That He might bear it all for me. He gave His back. He gave his face. That makes any drive that you have to drive, a short drive, that makes any amount, any cost that we have to fork out to keep this gospel going, a little cost. That makes anything I have to do to stand up, preach to Him, or preach to you, Him, or anything. It makes the sufferings light. And it's just for a moment. That glory endures forever. Amen.